The odds are very, very high that you're either here today or you have a relationship with Christ because someone at some point in your life walked across the room and spoke into your life, planted seeds in your heart that over time and other events and conversations were fertilized and bore fruit. And so we're very excited about this series and how we can join the adventure, meaning and purpose. The single greatest gift that we can give someone is via this series. And we hope that you'll get involved tonight in here. We're going to have a session. Tuesday night, we have another session of going deeper in study and application of this. And so we hope that you'll join us for that. But right now, I want to share with you a story from the Bible that could happen to you this week. That's what makes this exciting, is this story could happen to you. Maybe it did happen to you last week, and it's found, if you have a Bible, I don't have it in the program today, I want to show it on the screen. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 8, the fifth book of the New Testament. And beginning in verse 26, there was a disciple, a follower, a student of Jesus named Philip, and he had been trained as an evangelist, as a recruiter for Jesus. That's what the word evangelist means. It means recruiter, calling people to faith by telling the good news. And in verse 26, it says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip. So he's got some real supernatural things going on here. Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That was a southerly road that was the most traveled road in that day. It is estimated that half the world went over that road at one time. Very traveled road. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. I still have not found a reason why that detail is included in this account. But bummer for that guy. Ethiopian, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was a high-ranking individual. I want you to know something. This is someone the American people would admire. Okay? Would admire. He would have great influence, great wealth. And this man was also a spiritual explorer. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So he was likely either what was called a proselyte, in that he had taken the full steps of becoming a Jew, or he was what's called a God-fearing Jew, which he hadn't taken all the steps. And that's most likely what he was. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. This is a book that was written 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, 700 years before this time, and was full of most of the prophecies that I talked about a little last week about the Messiah. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Go to that chariot and mark that. Then Philip ran up to the chariot. You see his enthusiasm, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. He's very open. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture, and this is Isaiah 53. If you read this, it is an incredible description of what Jesus went through on the cross 700 years before he did so. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. A few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? I mean, this is a ready heart and soul, is it not? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and pointed him, told him the good news about Jesus. Fascinating. That he did really what we did a couple weeks ago in showing how the Old Testament pointed to the final Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Interesting that Philip's discussion about Jesus and then leading to what it means to accept Jesus evidently included something about immersion. That's what baptism means. It means immersion. It means to be dunked or plunged. And verse 38, he gave orders to stop the chariot. Well, so, I mean, this is not a, you know, a Mini Cooper chariot, okay? This is a big chariot. This is a Cadillac chariot, okay? And he gave orders. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Philip baptized him right there. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Just, you know, I don't know if it was a mystical thing or just led him away into the next destination, assignment. And then the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, one of the interesting things about this passage is that, you know, there are two kinds of people in this room right now. There are down and outers and there are up and outers. You know, maybe you're here and you're down and out. Maybe like that reading that Jennifer did for us, you're down and out. I mean, you're at the end of your rope. The Ethiopian was an up and outer. And in the things of this world, things were going up and to the right for him. But whether you're a down and outer or an up and outer, you're still out. And he sensed that there was more to life than bank statements and account numbers. He sensed that there was more to life than a treasury. And his heart was seeking, and Philip was there to reach into his life. This series is significant for many reasons. But I want to tell you a couple reasons and just kind of give an overall vision for why this series is significant. One of the things I brought up here today is some things that have been tools of influence for me. So for me, in my world where I, you know, live and move and have my being, so to speak, down through the years, basketball, golf, and now tennis have been ways that I build relationships in the community and obviously recreate and you know, take care of myself. But also, in this following Christ, we leverage everything. Our job, our hobbies, our interests, everything. And for me, this has been the world in which I've moved. I'm going to talk about that. But I want to go back and explain something about this. Right, you know, I'm too old for basketball, so I gave that up. But I'm now, you can see my age because I'm into tennis and golf now. And how many of you have ever swung a tennis racket or swung a golf club? Okay, raise your hand if you've ever swung. Yeah, so most of you have done that. How many of you have quit golf because it was so dang frustrating? Just raise your hand. Yeah. I mean, one of the interesting things about these games, you know, tennis and golf, they share a lot. They share a lot in common. They share spin and angles, the need for controlled power and accuracy, strategy. They're very have a lot in common. As a matter of fact, they each help me play the other. But one of the things they also share is a high level of frustration because they're difficult games. And there are times where you feel absolutely pathetic playing these games. And I, you know, recently in tennis, I've been going through a phase where I'm just pathetic. And I've learned, though, down through the years in sports training, that when I feel pathetic, never panic. Because the pathetic is a part of the improvement. When you're not doing so well, you got to go back to basics. You got to reassess where you are. The first task of leadership is define reality. And it makes you define reality. Now, I want to say something about our church in light of that analogy. I believe that for the last 7, 8, 9 years, we have not been hitting the sweet spot as a church. We've been kind of missing the strings for a lot of reasons. And quite honestly, it's been in golf, it's called a grind. We just, you know, you're grinding where you're just working all you can to shoot a good score. And for a lot of reasons, we've gone through personnel changes. We have, in the last 2 years, totally restructured our staff. And it has not been easy. I love the simplicity of this series because this series, for me, could not come at a better time to bring us back to the basics. Who are we? What are we really about? I think we've lost course in the last 4 or 5 years, particularly trying to sort of be like other churches. And that was never really us either. And we kind of lost our way. I really believe this. Now, That's obviously, this is an incredible church, and maybe you wouldn't even notice it, but I know I do. And I know many of our leaders feel that. But this series is an opportunity for us to say, this is what we're really about. This church has been largely built on one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. And that's it. We never tried to be like other churches. We tried to be as much different as we could just for the purpose of giving an alternative for that guy or that gal who just never really, really liked church. And maybe they're 17 and maybe they're 70. We find that we reach across that spectrum. There's a verse in Philemon, this little tiny New Testament. You can't even call it a letter. It's a postcard. Philemon, verse 6 says this. It's one of my life verses. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. When a church like ours launches into the great adventure of giving the single greatest gift you can give people, a gift of a relationship with the God who walked across the universe to reach out to them, when we do that, everyone wins. The spiritual explorer feels cared for and comes to understand you matter to God, and we're going to show it to you by having a place ready for you to investigate those claims. The spiritually convinced benefit, because that verse makes it very clear, you do not grow by just taking in, getting fed. The way you grow is getting out on the edges of the adventure and pushing your faith to the limits by going out of your circle of comfort and sharing what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Can I make that more clear? This is the way we grow, is in this great adventure. This great adventure, Paul says, be active in walking across the room. And so for this series, we're gonna kind of go back and say, let's go back to the driving range. And let's get in front of our teacher and let's let him, Jesus, lead us into the basics of what we need to understand. And it begins with you, one person, talking to another person about here's how I was blind and here's how I see now. This is just what God has done in my life through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there are two commitments I want to make to you on this. Take your program out. I hope you got a program. If you didn't, raise your hand and the team will come around and they'll give you one. Two commitments on this. Take that program. On the back of the program is, in every program we put our mission statement as a church to help people who struggle with faith live like Jesus Christ forever. One of the commitments I want to make during this series is we are going to define more clearly what that means. More clearly what that means. What does that mean? We're trying to help people who struggle with faith. Well, in the last year or so, it has come to my attention that phrase in and of itself, that has been our phrase in our mission statement for about 8 or 9, 10 years now, is so broad. If you go across the spiritual spectrum from maybe an atheist, agnostic point of view, all the way across the spectrum to a fully devoted follower of Christ, that within that spectrum, this phrase could fit. That within that, we all struggle with faith, do we not? I mean, I don't know, I do, and I hope I'm somewhere over here at least. And we struggle with faith. We do. That's what it means to have faith, is to be walking by faith and not by sight. You struggle. And so what got lost in this language was a definitive laser-like focus. This was more of a light bulb dispensing light everywhere, but it didn't have that focus, which is the reason why you have a mission statement, is to give your organization focus. I want to be abundantly clear what we mean by that. And so if you have a pen, I want you to cross that out if you need to. I'd like for you to. Cross that out in your program. To define that more clearly, what we're trying to do is help the de-churched skeptic. And for those of you who've been around Southbrook a long time, this will ring very familiar. We're trying to really be a church that is positioned when that de-churched skeptical man or woman says, I'm ready to start exploring the claims of Christ, that we're positioned to be there to help them. And for many of us, has been a part of this church, this has been a passion of ours, that this place can be that kind of place. Now, what do I mean by de-churched? Well, in this area in particular, you find very, very, very few unchurched people. Certainly that would be included in that. People have never had any church exposure, Christmas, Easter, weddings, funerals, what have you. But there are a zillion people growing up every day in this area, in this country, who have given up on church. Do you know anyone like that? Who just given up? There's no way you can experience God in church. It is an anachronistic institution that has passed its day. And so as a result of that, they are also skeptical of anything Christian. Believe it or not, we are heading quickly to becoming a non-Christian country. We're very fast, very quickly, the numbers show it, approaching that. And so as a church, we want to be very clear that Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man, look at these words, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That we've all been there where we were kind of lost and we need someone to walk across the room and steer us back. So that's one commitment that I want to be very clear on, is just write that phrase in there. That's what we mean by people who struggle with faith, is that friend of yours who's de-churched. Second commitment is this. We want to team up with you to create a safe environment for your friend to hear the dangerous message of Jesus' love. You may want to write that down, because that's what we want our gatherings on the weekends to be. Safe environments to hear a very dangerous message that can upset your life, change it forever. Look at these words from Matthew chapter 10, verse 13 in the Message Bible. Jesus is saying this to the religious folk, and he says, "Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? Go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders." That was his mission, is to reach out and create environments where people would feel comfortable investigating his claims as the Son of God. And that's the kind of church he created. And that's the kind of church we want to be, is very, very definitively on the cutting edge of creating environments where people who are outside but would love to explore can do so. And if that is a passion of yours like it is of mine, then you are in the right place. If you do nothing else but you engage in a just walk across the room mission with your life of hooking people up and teaming up with your church to do just that, then you are on the edge of a mission that gives meaning and purpose to every single day of your life, because you never know when an Ethiopian is going to be sitting in a chariot in your life and says, "Hey, I've got a question." Or the Spirit says to you, "Go listen to that person because their heart is ready to talk." And we want to team up with you to make sure that that dynamic happens with your life. One time a member of our church named Mike, was having a conversation with his next door neighbor. And he was talking with her, and they got to talking about churches. And she asked him, "Well, what church are you a part of?" And Mike said, "Well, I'm a part of Southbrook." There was an awkward pause, and she said, "Oh, that's that church that just lets anybody come to it, isn't it?" And Mike said, "Yeah," he said, "and I'm glad, because that's me," he said. And he said, "I think it's a good thing." And let me be very clear that that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That if you feel like you're a down and outer, or an up and outer, either one, and the church building might cave in because you walk through the doors, then we want you to feel safe here to hear the dangerous message and team up with you. Dr. Gilbert Bilezikian is a proponent, passionate proponent of churches that he calls unchurches. Do you know what an unchurch is? An unchurch is a place you go, and if you go to church there, you wonder if it counts. You know, I've had people ask me, "Does this count? I mean, does this count? Because it is way too enjoyable. If it's not suffering, I've never considered a church. Does this count?" I said, "Well, you know, none of it counts." It actually opens up the door to talk about it. None of it counts. Sorry, I have the bad news there. But the good news is that Jesus counted for you, da-da-da-da. I look for a chance to get into a sermon on this stuff. So he's a proponent of the unchurch. And he was speaking at a Baptist church in California. and talking about the need to create unchurches. He said, there are plenty of churches that make church people feel comfortable. He said, there are plenty of those. We need those. We need those. They are strong in so many things, and we need those. But he said, we need unchurches. And then he went into this adjective-laden tirade, that this description of such churches. He said, we have to have churches that reach out and meet that cigarette-smoking, profanity-using, beer-guzzling, Playboy-reading, adult channel-watching, wife-neglecting SOBs. And in this Baptist church, you can imagine there was an awkward silence when he said that. And a deacon in the back raised his hand and said, do you mean Sons of Baptists? He said. I think we need churches like that. Many of you heard me say down through the years, some want to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I think that's a lot. An old missionary named C.T. Studd wrote that poem. And that's a studly poem, isn't it? Because I think Jesus' heart would beat similarly for that. That in the future here, we want to create more and more environments around the city of Dayton that find new innovative ways to allow explorers of the faith and of life to find safe places to interact with the dangerous message of Christ. As I said, you know, the single greatest gift that you can give someone is to invite them into this relationship with this God who came across the universe to meet with them. And for me, down through the years, this world has provided many avenues to do just that. I'll give you some examples. It's an interesting thing. Down through the years, you know, many times playing golf, I've played with guys hundreds of times who are clearly de-churched. Okay? Clearly de-churched. And I always make it a point never to introduce myself via my occupation, because that changes people. Have you ever noticed that? It just changes people's behavior. It always makes me uncomfortable because people all of a sudden stop being themselves. And I would rather someone just be themselves. And so typically, playing and, this is my mission in life just because I like being around. Billy Joel said, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. You know, that kind of a thing. I just like unchurched people. I just do. And I like church people, too. Don't get me wrong, but I like unchurched people. And typically you're with de-churched Harry. And it'll always come up about the 13th, 14th hole when the barriers are down a little bit and getting to know each other, and the question gets asked, so what do you do for a living? And I say, well, you know, I'm a pastor. And immediately, almost without fail, the response, and I'm only quoting here, I'm not kidding you, 99% of the time, the response is, and I'm quoting, well, I'll be damned. That is the response. And I've learned to say, well, I hope not. But tell me why you think you are, and maybe I can help. That's what I say. But I try not to, I want a witness or a testimony to be on its own merits and not on the basis of my vocation. But it's amazing how people change their behavior. One time I was playing with a friend of mine who is also a pastor at Kings Island at the Nicholas Course. And we were playing. We got in paired with two guys. And the one guy in particular, I mean, he just, it was one of those things where you use that mouth to speak to your mother, you know, that kind of a thing. It was just foul mouth and just letting them fly. And again, about mid-round, my friend Larry thought he'd have some fun with this guy. So the guy slices a ball that looks like it went on to I-71. I mean, he just sliced it out of bounds. And when he did, he expressed very vividly how damned he believed that ball was as well. And my friend Larry thought he'd have some fun. And he said, the guy goes, you know, he's, where did that silly ball go? In essence, what he said. And Larry says, I don't know. Reverend McMahon, where do you think it went? And
The color just drained out of that guy's face. I mean, he stopped. It was like he stopped like this, you know. It was drained. And it's amazing how it changed his behavior, because his next shot was a lousy shot as well. And he looked at me and he said, "Mercy sakes alive, I don't know what's gotten into me today." But, you know, it presents opportunities. I have a friendship. We just forged a friendship beginning about 3 years ago with a guy that I started playing tennis with, and we just forged a friendship. And as far as I know, he doesn't have a relationship with God at all. And he has some church background, but he's presently de-churched through some things that happened in his life. And a few weeks back, we were talking, and we were between games, and he said, "Hey, my wife and I got a new puppy, a golden retriever puppy, 6 weeks old." I said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "My wife and I, we got a golden retriever. We just love it." And I said, "Oh, I'm so excited for you." And I said, "You know," and this is where you just look for ways to just plant seeds. I said, "I believe dogs are one of God's signs that He loves us. I really do. I believe dogs are nothing more than a sign that God loves us. There's no other real reason for them to be on the planet. But they just show the love of God." And you could tell he just kind of stopped and he was thinking about that. And then I went on to say, "Well, and you also know that cats are a sign the devil's after us, but that's a whole other story," I said. And he agreed with that as well. And, you know, just planting seeds. And you could tell he's thinking about that. And we were walking. I told the Bible study about this a while back, that we were walking after playing one day. We were walking back to the locker room. And he said, "You played really bad that day." And he said, "I didn't sleep well last night." He said, "I've got some stuff going on with the business." He has his own business that's really making me uptight. And he said, "Last night I just couldn't sleep. Stuff was running through my mind." And I said, "Well, you know, when I can't sleep, I pray." I said, "I don't want to be awake in the middle of the night, but obviously I'm awake for a reason. Either God wants me to pray about something, or my mind is just so busy about something that it needs to just give it over to God." I said, "Just whatever it's worth, I pray about it." And I said, a lot of times I fall asleep talking to God. I said, "I talk for a living, and I'm used to people falling asleep on me, and I don't get that offended about it. So I figure God's not all that offended by that." And I said, "A lot of nights I'll fall asleep talking to God." And you could tell that, you know, he just, "Oh, okay." I don't know if he prays or not, but we were walking by the jacuzzi, and he stopped, and he said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" That's not true. That would be a great way to end the story, but that is not true. The point I'm saying here is yours may be motorcycling, hiking, gardening, bird watching, music. What's your world? Part of your complete surrender to Jesus Christ will be to take what you love doing, not just your job, certainly that's a part of integrating your life into the work of Christ, but what you love to do and integrating that with the Spirit, leaning into your life and saying, "Hey, maybe that heart is open to plant some seeds." There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 3 that says, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow." And you may be one of the seed sowers. You may be one of the waterers. You never know, but you're part of that process where the work of Christ eventually bears fruit in someone's life. Look at this text again. I want you to see three actions that Philip took. Philip, first of all, listened to the Spirit's leading. Verse 35. He listened. The Spirit led Philip and said, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And Philip was open to the nudgings of the Spirit. And one of the things to do, and when you get up in the morning and you pray, say, "God, help me to be open today. Help me to be open to any leadings you may want to give me to get me in on the adventure of life, of giving people the single greatest gift, being a part of that process." Philip listened. The second thing he did is Philip left his circle of comfort. Verse 36 says that he ran up to the chariot. There was an eager
anticipation that God was up to something, and I'm willing to leave what Bill Hybels, you'll see, calls my circle of comfort to go into the zone of the unknown. That's a lot of the reason why many of us don't do this. It's risky. It takes courage to step out in a relationship and show your colors in a subtle, wise, non-confrontational, but yet confident way that, hey, this is where I was blind and now I see, and I want to show you what Christ has done in my life and tell you he left his circle of comfort for the zone of the unknown, where many times you'll be rejected. You'll be rejected. Somebody via body language or direct language will say, I don't want to hear this right now. You ever had that happen to you? It's no fun. If you leave the circle of comfort for the zone of the unknown, it'll happen most of the time. But nothing is as thrilling as when someone obviously allows you to plant that seed and move on. The third thing that Philip did is he lit the path for the Ethiopian. The scriptures say that beginning with Isaiah, he told him the good news about Jesus. I don't think this meant that Philip gave him a total breakdown of substitutionary atonement via all the passages. And I doubt that if he had his little stuffed lamb and bull and goat that he was using as visual aids to explain substitutionary atonement. I don't think that's what it means. I think it means that Philip told him, here's how Jesus Christ has impacted my life. And that's all you got to do. You don't have to be a brilliant apologist. All you got to do is be willing to walk across the room, leave your circle of comfort, and just shed a light on the path that Christ has given you. That's all. That's all it takes. I can't tell you if I have ever led anyone to Christ. I don't know. I have been there when someone was ready. Enough for me to know that I was just plucking the fruit off the tree like Philip was here. But I don't know if I've ever led anyone to Christ. But I know this. There is nothing more thrilling than being a part of the single greatest gift that you can give to a human being. Being a part of that. What about you? Are you willing to just walk across the room? Theologian Paul Tillich said, there are three needs of modern man that no amount of affluence, no amount of influence will ever solve these three problems. You can be powerful and you can have incredible possessions. You can have all the education in the world, but there's your three needs that will never be solved. In this world, there's the problem of guilt, there's the problem of meaninglessness to life, and there's the problem of death. And in Jesus Christ, we have offered cleansing from our guilt, purpose to life, and hope beyond the grave. It is so easy to look at people you know, and you could drive up to their large home with their manicured lawn and careful landscaping, two cars in the driveway, and you look in their window and they're sitting there in their leather Lazy Boy watching their 60-inch flat screen, and you ask, what good news do I have to give this person? Someday, none of that's going to matter. It's not going to matter. One more life will soon be passed. Only what's done with Christ will last. Someday that won't matter. But what will matter is that someone walked across the room and offered an eternal hope that affects this life beginning today immeasurably. A wise old uncle was sitting talking with his nephew at his high school graduation party. And he said, nephew, what do you want to do with your life? And the nephew said, well, I want to go to college and get an education. He said, that's good. Well, what then? He said, well, I'd like to, you know, obviously get out and venture into a career and establish a career. Well, that's good. What then? Well, I'd like to start a family and raise a family. Well, that's good. What then? Well, to be honest, I'd like to make a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with that. What then? Well, I'd like to maybe retire early and travel the world and enjoy life with my family. That's good. What then? Well, I'll probably get old and die. And the wise old uncle said, what then? You see, what there's coming a day for all of us when the reality that someone walked across the room and we were ready to ask the question, who was the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? We were ready. And that's what will matter, I really believe. The God who walked across the room for you, you have the capability of introducing that God to the people you work with, the people you live beside, the people you go to school with, the people you love. Tell me a greater gift that you could give someone than that gift. So join with us in the next 4 weeks, Southbrook, as we look into ways that we can just be friends, ready to share this greatest gift. Would you pray with me right now? And now, Lord, we pray. We pray that you keep us on the ready to listen to your Spirit whispering, nudging us. Many of us here feel like, whoa, I'm still early in this, and that's okay. It's amazing how effective we can be when we're early in our walk. To listen. To leave our circle of comfort and to light the path. Just shedding a little light someone's way. Thank you that the symbols of the body and blood of Christ shout to us that you walked across the room for us. When we couldn't get to you, we weren't good enough. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God, you have given us eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. A life that's right there. The kingdom of God is near us. It's near us. And we can share that. And we can live a life where we're active in sharing our faith. So Lord, lead us to do just that. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Have a great week, everyone.